Bibles to the book of Matthew, if you would, chapter 9. Book of Matthew, chapter 9. Amen. I want to preach tonight on the Lord of the harvest. I have felt this message kind of burning in my spirit, starting off in personal prayer and devotion. And I didn't know tonight, I was kind of torn this week to preach on this. I was going to preach on this, or I was going to preach on crazy for all the right reasons. And I may preach that another time. Amen. And that just make you wonder about that message, but maybe we'll share that another time. But tonight, in the book of Matthew chapter 9, if you'll go there, I want to start reading in verse 35. I'm going to read down to verse 38. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Notice there in verse 37, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And I can testify as a pastor, that is so true. Amen. There's one thing we need is people ready to do ministry. It's what we need. We're not just wanting, as a church, we're not just wanting to come and be on the pews and this is good. I'm glad you're here and we want you to continue to be faithful. But also we hope you're being prepared to do ministry. You don't have to be called to preach to share the good news of the gospel. Amen. You don't have to have some distinct calling. You don't have to have an angel to come down and talk to you. God's word already tells us we need to go, we need to preach, we need to reach. And tonight, I just want to preach with God's help. Before the title of this once again is "The Lord of the Harvest," and I just want to show you one more thing too. Notice in verse 38, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." I want to show you tonight that prayer has been answered. I want to show you the answer to that prayer with God's help. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for your goodness tonight. Have your way in the service. God, we need laborers. We need men and women who are willing to go to share. We need a holy boldness. We need a zeal. We need hearts that have been quickened by the Holy Ghost to be a witness of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Be with us, God. Help us to behold the harvest, to pray for laborers, God, and also to go and do your will. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Many Bible readers would know that throughout the Bible, the harvest carries a great spiritual significance. It's used in parables such as the parable of the sower and reaping, about the word of God there. Also, you would find in 2 Corinthians 9 and 10, James chapter 3 and verse 18, that it's used as a metaphor for spiritual growth. And all throughout the Bible, you would find that the harvest has a spiritual significance. The harvest has always been a beautiful part of the life of earth. Many of us reap, or many of us enjoy the harvest and don't even really realize it at times. I mean, many of us probably don't have a vineyard or some, I don't know if you have a garden or a field or anything like that, but most people I know here probably do not. But nevertheless, many of us go to the stores and we buy fruit and we buy vegetables and all these different things. So many of us are familiar with that concept, and many of us know that it is a beautiful part of life on earth. The time when the year work bears fruit and people are fed. It is symbolic of bounty, health, and abundance. Israel even celebrated a time of harvest, which they called the Feast of Harvest in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 16. If we were reading the Bible, and if this was something we're going to break down in its entirety, we would understand that the Bible speaks of four different harvests. Number one, it talks about the harvest that God provides. It says in Genesis 8 and 22 that seed time and harvest time, it will continue throughout all the generations, and that it shall not cease. And we are still witnessing that here today. We also know that in Galatians 6 and 7, that it talks about sin producing a harvest. It says, whatsoever a man soweth, that he shall what? that he shall reap as well, knowing that if you sow to the flesh, that you will reap corruption. But then we could talk about the gospel harvest, which will be our focus here tonight. We understand that the fields are white, are ready to harvest, that humanity is considered to be a field, and that we are to be ministers and part of the husbandman to go out and to reap of this harvest. Lastly, in the Bible, you would find the harvest of judgment at the end of the age. Matthew chapter 13, verse 39, we find that there will be a harvest at the end of the age, and this would be called a harvest of damnation. But what I want you to understand here tonight, that we in this congregation, everyone that is a Christian, you are to be a part of this outreach in this community, the church, and in the world. You are to go out into the field of humanity. And the reason we do that, we are to reap souls. We are to bring them in, and we are to do that so they do not face the harvest at the end of the age, which is the harvest of damnation and destruction. We do not want our loved ones and friends and co-workers and neighbors to one day be gathered for a ripe harvest of judgment. We would rather them come in now and experience the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So here tonight in our text, Jesus spoke of a spiritual harvest waiting to be reaped. Jesus traveled. It shows us what Jesus was doing when he was here on earth. It says he went about in cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But notice what it says in our text. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So notice, as Jesus is traveling and teaching and preaching, he is beholding humanity as sheep without a shepherd. They are scattered. They are distraught. They are hungry. They are malnourished. They are fainting. And he had compassion on them. He was moved from his inward parts, is what that means. His very bowels in the original language. He was moved. And have you ever in life seen something that so touched your spirit that you actually could feel it physically? I have actually have done that a few times in life, when I behold a tragedy, or on the mission field, when you see poverty on a massive scale and you realize there's really nothing you can do to meet this need, and you can't do anything but weep and cry and shiver almost, because you are moved from the very depths of your body because of the needs that you see. That is what Jesus saw when he saw humanity. And I would ask us here tonight to pray and ask God for the vision that he has, to see humanity as he sees it. It's easy in our life, especially in the Western world, to so enjoy the benefits and the pleasure and the goodness that we're not able to comprehend nor grasp what God sees. When God looks at this world, he sees the hungry, the destitute, and he sees those that are downtrodden, those that are wounded, and he's moved for them. And we as believers are to be moved as well. As soon as he said this, he goes on to say, it said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Here Christ is able to see this vast need, this harvest, this field that is ready to be picked and ready for laborers to go out in. But he also looks around and realizes that, look, people are not doing this, that he needs helpers, that, and let me put it this way, we ought to put a help wanted sign out saying we need help of those that are willing to go and to spread the gospel and the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we also must be precautious. If we go and spread the good news, we must make sure we are presenting the good news like it's supposed to be presented. Sometimes people just think that we ought to just go, go, and go. But the output and what we're putting out, we got to make sure that it's right. That's why the Bible precautions us. What are we doing here at a church? We are teaching to you and preaching to you and through Sunday school and through our services, preparing you with the right message to share with the world. We don't want you to go mislead your neighbor. We don't want you to go on your job and tell them something that is not the truth. When you share the good news with them, make sure it's the good news. Make sure you are reflecting the truth. But notice what he goes on to say in verse 38. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. Jesus used the same metaphor of a spiritual harvest in the book of John chapter 4. After he's talking to that woman at the well, and he talks about her having five husbands. And we understand she's in a destitute situation. And after that, when he meets up with his disciples, and they ask him if he's hungry, and he says, I've had meat that you know not of. I've already had lunch, but he has no physical food. He said, I've already been nourished by something. There's somebody I've had a conversation with, and there's this woman at the well, and that satisfied him. But he said unto them, after this meeting, this woman at the well, and talking to his disciples in John 4, at 35, he said, say not ye that there are 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit until life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein that saying is true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that wherein you bestowed no labor, and other men labor, and you are entered into their labors. He said, look, behold, it's ready. It's time. Go tell them the good news. Go share the message. And as soon as that happened, this is fulfilled in a small perspective in verse 39. And it said, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all I ever did. They believed on Christ because this woman went into the fields and said, come see a man that told me everything I've ever done, everything I never knew. Come see a man. That's what she was, a small picture of that. What are we supposed to do? Go and tell the world the good news. But notice in Matthew it says, pray unto the Lord of the harvest. There's some people that cling to a doctrine that's called the absolute divine sovereignty of God, which means that they don't believe they should speak or preach or testify or share the good news, because if God wants to do it, he can do it anyhow. And God doesn't need to use us. God is God and he can do what he wants to do. But I would like to tell those that hold to that, you just need to read your Bible a little bit further. God uses people. And God has chosen to use things. I mean, think about this. Jesus felt and spoke differently. He said, bring me that donkey because I have need of him. There's something. He used things and people. God's work is done through people in this world. Without exalting man or belittling God, we insist that Jesus needs help and to gather in his harvest. This is the way that God has designed it. God has chosen to use you to share the good news. And when you don't share the good news, you're living in disobedience. What a challenge to all of us. I'm going to be honest with you. I need to be a little more fervent. Recently, I shared it with the Sunday school class this morning. Recently, Sister Holly had some family come down. I think it was maybe last Monday. Her mother, stepfather, she has an aunt from Texas, and they came down. We went out to eat. And there was a waitress there. And when I heard the waitress talk, it was an accent that you could never forget. I knew she was a fellow Carolinian. I just didn't know what part. I knew it was a different dialect because every county has its own dialect. And my wife said, I know we have seen her somewhere before. And I said, well, yeah, let's figure. I said, hey, where are you from? She said, Tabor City, North Carolina. I said, you know of the Yam Festival in Tabor City? She said, oh, do I know of the Yam Festival? Yeah, Tabor City, you'll miss it. I think it's one stoplight. And I've preached there. And we got talking, and she said, you know, I hadn't been there in years. She said, I took care of my mother till she passed away. Had to kind of get out of town. And then I didn't even think nothing about it. We're just talking and fellowshipping. And my stepfather tapped me on the shoulder. He said, you ought to invite her in church. I was like, why didn't I think of that? You know, something so simple, but yet we overlook opportunities. And I said, you know, she came back and we talked a little bit more. And I said, look, I said, you know, I pastor a church up the road there. I said, you know, we'd love for you. She started crying. I gave her the information to the church. But what I'm trying to tell you is this. We should pray to the Lord of the harvest that if you leave outside of your house, if you go to a restaurant, if you go to your job, God, let me reap something today for your kingdom. Let me be a word of encouragement. Let me, if it's inviting somebody to church, or if it's encouraging somebody, if it's just pointing them to Christ through your life, Lord, help me to be a laborer for your kingdom in this harvest. God's design is to use you and I. We speak, we share the gospel through our life. It touches their mind. And when they begin to inquire, they begin to hear, they begin to believe. And for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe of him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? God can use you to preach to somebody. You say, well, Brother Derek, I hadn't been called to get behind that pulpit and to lead a church, to help lead a church. You don't have to be. You can proclaim the good news. The Bible goes on further to tell us this. I would like to tell you everybody you shared the good news with would receive it. But chances are, you're going to be rejected potentially a lot more than you are accepted. Sad, isn't it? You know, I know I've shared mission trip experiences with you because I've been on them. I love in Africa when you preach and you have hundreds of people just running to an altar. And I'm like, Lord, could it be that God is using, you know, foreign people, these nations that don't have much, these ones that are not complacent, these ones who cannot go to the doctor like we do, or have the same finances we do? How is it that they're so hungry and they just embrace the gospel and the good news with such fervency? And you can preach for years in a church, and sometimes it's like pulling teeth to get people to respond properly to the gospel. Why is that? Because look, there's times we don't see our need here in America. But I do believe we're getting to a place that people are beginning to see their need for something better than what they are living. A spiritual harvest is the result of God's work in man's heart. It's clear in the parable of the seed and the sower that some hearts receive the word, and some hearts take the word in, and then it grows and matures, and other people it does not. And there's nothing we can really do to change the soil but preach the gospel and hope they listen and heed the word of God. Has anybody ever met somebody that's hard-hearted before? And you can throw all the seeds you want at that heart. And you can tell it with love. You can sugarcoat it. You can yell it. You can do whatever you have to do. And it still seems like it just does not take seed because they are not receptive to God's word. But I do believe that that's where Holy Ghost conviction comes in. And when we're praying to the Lord of the harvest, what would happen if you and I, who are praying fervently for a harvest, that God would not go before us and prepare the way and prepare hearts and touch people's minds and maybe even orchestrate situations to where they're receptive to the gospel? Could it be that God could just work something out, that somebody just had the worst week of their life and you come right along at the right time? That you could be like Philip in Samaria, that God tells him to go way out the way to meet that eunuch there, that Ethiopian eunuch there, just at the right time when he's reading the right verse. God can use us if we're being receptive and we want to be laborers. But guess what as well? You may preach fervently and faithfully and do all that you can, and you may never see a harvest in your life. But my children might. Just because I'm sowing seed doesn't mean I'm going to get the harvest. I'd like to see it. I don't know anybody in their right mind that does any ministry that would say, look, I could care less about seeing God do anything on my along. No, you know what? It may be one day that God raises up my son, or God uses my daughter, or God uses one of your children or grandchildren here at Abundant Life Tabernacle years up the road, and all of a sudden there's a turn of events in America, and there is financial difficulties, and there's promiscuity on such a level that they're looking for holiness in truth. And because we preserve the message in my lifetime and in your lifetime, that in their lifetime they'll reap a harvest. Let me ask you this question. What kind of harvest do you want? I'm smart enough to know if you put corn seed in the ground, you're looking to get corn back, right? I'm smart enough to know if you put soybeans in the ground, you're going to grow soybeans. If not, somebody's played a trick on you and you didn't know what you were planting. But what kind of church do you want? What kind of harvest do you want? Do you want a harvest of godliness and truth and holiness? Or do you want a harvest of compromise, a watered down message? What do we want? What are we going to sow? What are we going to be a part of? Because I tell you, brothers and sisters, we can magnify the harvest and say, my, I can't wait until the harvest. But if we overstep what we're supposed to be doing right now in the sowing and the tending process, then one day when there is a harvest, I don't want my children or your children or grandchildren to reap something that we put in the ground. And they're having to deal with things because we wouldn't deal with them now. I want my children to know that there is truth and they can receive a harvest of truth. There's a mindset of our day that don't worry about it. Just get it. Grow. Get the harvest. When in all reality, God may want us to sow. We get our mind on the harvest so much that we don't sow like we should. But God, help us to sow like we should. 1 Corinthians 3:6 said, I have planted, Paul said, Apollos have watered, and God gave the increase. Who gives the increase? I've wore myself out trying to add the increase before. Amen. I mean, you can bend over backwards and do everything you think, and you can chase people around whose hearts are not ready for the gospel, and you can try this gimmick and that game. I'll tell you, if there's been a gimmick and a strategy, I'm telling you, they tried them all. They've done them all. And as soon as another fad comes along, guess what? It'll all depreciate and leave, and all of a sudden you got to embrace the new fad. But God, give us consistency. Give us a seed that is lasting. Give us a harvest that has grown right. I don't want to ruin the plan of God, but try to get a bumper crop when it's not supposed to come in. But if it takes me sowing my whole life, let there be a harvest somewhere at some time. God, help us. If we don't see anyone get saved, it can be discouraging. But we need to remember that sowing is just as important as reaping. Sometimes we act like reaping's the greatest part of it all. But you don't reap nothing unless something's been sown. You don't get a harvest unless somebody has put something in the ground. Unless somebody has bloodied their knuckles and got their hands dirty and by the sweat of their brow have gotten out the plow and plowed the fields and ripped up that fallow ground. You'll never see a harvest if we don't see somebody sowing some seed. May I ask you again, what kind of harvest do you want for your children? God help me. I would ask everybody in my generation, what kind of church do you want your grandkids going to? Do you want them still going to a full gospel, Pentecostal, holiness church that believes in God's truth? What kind of harvest are we looking for here at Abundant Life Tabernacle? I want a harvest of truth. Sometimes we don't see it. Nevertheless, believers are exhorted with these words, do not grow weary. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season, what will happen? You will reap if you faint not. My first job at 12 years old was picking watermelons and cantaloupes. And I come to appreciate field work just a little bit. I'm telling you, you get out there in that old dirt and you get dirty. I'm talking about you. There's a new kind of dirty. Amen. You get out digging in field dirt and picking tomatoes and snap beans and watermelons and cantaloupes and corn. And me and my dad was just talking about it the other day because the farmer I worked for, he was too cheap to buy the kind of tractor to pick the corn. So about 15 of us, maybe 10 of us teenagers, young men with wheelbarrows would go down each corn row and pull the corn off ear by ear. And I'm talking about, you're talking about early in the morning. You've never been so soaking wet as walking through a cornfield early in the morning. Dirty, itchy, trying to bring in the harvest. Then you bring it back into the warehouse and you put 60 something ears in a crate. And back then I think it was $13 a crate. I don't know what it is nowadays. I'm sure it's a little more pricey. 60 something ears of corn, $13. Then you go to the watermelon fields and the cantaloupe fields and you work. You learn to appreciate a harvest when you learn to dig it up with your hands. But I do believe we're living in an age and a generation that has been so spoiled that they don't know what it is to plant the seed, and much less do they have the energy or the tenacity to go out and labor and to bring in a crop. You know, this new massive charismatic movement, everything's about a harvest. And I've heard him say before, I've turned on the radio, I forget the name of that crazy person, and crazy he is. I feel the Spirit saying we're going to have a harvest. He's up there with his tattoo sleeves and I mean, more pins than a pin cushion stuck all throughout his body. Crazy haircut. And he's sitting there, we're about to have a harvest. And the Todd Bentleys of the day want to talk about a harvest. And I look at those men and say, you don't know anything about a real harvest. You know what a harvest is to them? Sitting in a mega church, manipulating folks out of their money, walking around and saying fire, fire, fire 50 or 60 times. And then they claim and then they even exaggerate miracles. Oh, what do they consider that a harvest? I'll tell you what a harvest is. It's when you get your hands dirty. It's when there's sweat on your brow, when there's tears in your eyes, when there's prayer coming off your lips that God would give the increase. That's a real harvest. God, give us a church that our prayers to the Lord of the harvest. God, don't just bring it in, but send us to go and get it. Here's my thoughts as I meditated about this. Jesus wants us to behold the harvest. He wants you to know that it's time, that it's ready, and this time we do those things. Number two, Jesus wants us to pray for laborers. Keep that in mind. I'm coming back to that. Jesus, number three, wants us to labor. Brother Derek, you mean we need to labor and work? Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You need to labor in the gospel. You need to be a part of this. And lastly, we need to make up our mind what kind of harvest we're going to be a part of. And let me go ahead and throw this in there. It doesn't matter how old you are or when you got in this. If you came the first or the 11th hour, God is still asking the question, why do you sit there idle? Why do you sit there idle? Well, I told you that I found out the answer to this. I discovered this. I did not discover this in my own reading, because how many knows that in the Bible we have those chapter headings? Chapter 9, then you go to chapter 10. How many knows they were added in there by the translators? Charles Spurgeon, a great writer of yesteryear and preacher, prince of preachers, he didn't like where the translators put chapter 10. And I understood why as I began to read his commentary. He said, notice it says, pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers in the harvest. Chapter 10. He said, but I wish they would have left chapter 10 out, because the very next verse says this, and when he had called unto his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out. He said, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers. He's talking to his disciples. In the very next chapter, he is sending the disciples as laborers into the harvest. So they put it this way. He's saying, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers. By the way, you are the laborers. You're the answer to the prayer. Listen to Spurgeon as he puts it like this. It appears then that the Lord told them to pray that God would raise up laborers and then cause them to be the laborers themselves. In other words, you have been praying for men to go out, and then he says to them, you are the very men that need to go out. He puts his hands upon them one by one. You prayed, God, send out laborers. Come here, Matthew. Come here, Peter. Come here, James. Come here, John. I heard you pray as I told you, and behold, you go. So I'm asking you here tonight to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers. But then I'm going to go ahead and turn it around. You're the answer to that prayer. go and share the good news. Stand to your feet here tonight. What if God this evening should move on some of you in this very congregation? And you would feel that men are perishing and that you cannot let them perish. What if you should pray, Lord, send out men to save souls, send out women to save souls. And then he should put his hands on you and say, you are the man, you are the woman, behold, I send you. See, I don't think we would have any issue here tonight saying, look, there's a harvest, we agree. I don't think we would have any issue saying, look, we need laborers. And I don't think any of us would object to saying, look, we need to pray that laborers would go. But I'll tell you where there's usually a small delay, if not a massive delay. It's when we figure out we are the ones that are supposed to be going. That's where the delay comes. What did Isaiah say? Lord, here am I, send them. Is that what he said? Lord, here am I, send me. How do we get there? That's what we need to get. Lord, here am I, send me. Let me tell you why Isaiah could say that. Because he beheld the one on the throne. He beheld the holy, holy, holies of the angels. He seen that angel take a fiery coal from off the altar, purge his lips. And he went from saying, woe is me, to here am I. And that's where we need to get. The disciples didn't get it, obviously. It took them a while. It takes us a while. But I tell you what changed everything. When Jesus got up from that grave and he walked into a room and he breathed on them and said, receive you the Holy Ghost. And then as in the upper room, as they're tarrying, the 120, and they're baptized in the Holy Ghost to be a witness, to be endued with power, to be clothed with power, to be a witness of his resurrection. That's what it's going to take for us to be the witnesses that we are supposed to be. It's going to take a fresh touch. It's going to take a fresh commitment to the old commission, and that's what we have need of. Amen. Find your place to pray for the next few minutes tonight. Ask God for laborers, but search your heart and say, God, send me, send me, send me. If you don't feel like you are there, you can ask God to touch your heart, to waken up your spirit. God, send me, send me, send me.